And good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this Wednesday, the 23rd day of July. And this month, of course, is moving right along. And in the studios today on the front porch on Wednesday, of course, is Bing Verbist.
Yes, sir.
Good morning.
So privileged to be here. Thank you, Brian Sidebottom.
Yeah. That's Brian Marshall Sidebottom the first, as Ken likes to say.
That's right. I should remember to say that. Brian Marshall Sidebottom the first. That is a mouthful.
That's a lot.
Yeah.
But he likes to say it for some reason. Yeah. I mean, he likes it so.
Well, I hope he doesn't learn my name, Gilbert Victor Verbist Jr.
Wow.
Yeah, that's why I'm so thankful that
you just go by
I
Bing.
Go by Bing. Yeah, yeah. I did tell you how I got that name, didn't I?
I don't believe so.
Yeah. When I was about two, just when I was very, very young, I used to crawl out of my crib.
Okay.
And in the mornings, I could be found anywhere in that house, but not in my crib.
Mm-hmm.
And I would go from this room to that room to this room to that room, and my dad just said, he's just binging everywhere like a ball in a pinball, you know,
really?
Pinball machine.
Wow.
And so He just started calling me Bing, and it stuck.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
Well, it's a
and
good
I'm
name.
Very, very thankful. I mean, he had his hand in naming me Gilbert Victor Verbist Jr., and
yeah.
I'm very thankful he had his hand in naming me Bing, you know.
There you go.
Yeah, so.
There you go.
Yeah.
And it's different, too. You don't hear the name Bing very often. But
it seems like I gravitate to that name better than Gilbert.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
So. There you go. Well, now we know.
Yeah, but now you know.
Oh, me. But, well, where are we picking up today?
We're going to pick up in where we left off the last time we were together, and that would be in 1 Corinthians 10. The exact verse would be 19. Yeah.
Okay.
And we were talking about some miracles that occurred at Jesus' resurrection at the end of the program last week. And we were talking about the curtain, you know, the curtain in the temple,
mm-hmm.
and what happened to it when Jesus was crucified on the cross. And it ripped in half from top to bottom,
mm-hmm.
and that told us something very important. It told us the separation between sinful man and a holy God was bridged by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so, we'll pick up there when we get back, Brian.
All right, sounds good.
The world needs King Jesus. Missionary Radio.
And we'll welcome you back to the front porch here on this Wednesday with Bing Verbist.
All right. Thank you, Brian.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for Missionary Radio.
Amen.
It had a major role in bringing me to the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I was listening to Missionary Radio when I was 33 years old. Working the late hours at my shop.
Yeah.
Dr. Tony Evans from Bible Fellowship out of Dallas, Texas, was bringing
mm-hmm.
the message.
Mm-hmm.
Spirit of God happened to be there like the wind, unseen wind around me that night in my shop. I had no idea what was going to happen. But the light bulb, he turned the light bulb on my head.
Click.
He clicked it on, and I thought, wow.
Amen.
Wow. You know, Jesus is not just a black name on white pages in the Bible. He is real. He existed. He died for my sins.
Yeah.
And I called upon him and became a believer in him, and I just thank Missionary Radio.
Did somebody tell you about Missionary Radio at that time?
I was listening. I was actually in the process of changing listening to rock music.
Okay.
Change, and then I went into country for a while, and then
mm-hmm.
I went into talk radio for a while.
Yeah.
I was searching because I feel like my soul was just not getting fed.
I got you.
You know, from all those things.
Gotcha.
And somehow, I don't even remember, I landed on 89.3, and then I would turn it back on after a couple of days and turn it back on, and then I kept it on in my shop 24 hours. If I was
That's
gone...
Awesome.
And somebody came in and took everything out of my shop, they'd have been listening to
they've been listening to Christian radio.
They've been listening
at least.
To Christian radio, yeah. But anyway, I just wanted to say that because I just ask people out there who are listening, maybe for the first time, maybe mm-hmm. haven't been listening in a while, maybe you've been listening for a long time. Yeah. I just would urge you to support us financially, mm-hmm. because Christian radio here, missionary radio here, is a rarity.
It is.
There are not many radio stations that are 100% solely funded by the listening family.
That's right. That's
and
right.
We are. And God has made that part of our mantra, and the forefathers saw that as a vision, mm-hmm. and it has been working all these years, and we just
Absolutely.
Thank God for that.
Amen.
So we left off, we talked about the curtain ripping mm-hmm. in the temple when Jesus died upon the cross. There was no more need to sacrifice animals anymore for any cleansing whatsoever, because Jesus was the final sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus' death cleansed all mankind from every sin.
Yeah.
He would like the light bulb to click on in your head today, mm-hmm. if it hasn't already. Mm-hmm. All mankind has to do from that point on is accept that and believe that Jesus is the final, the one and only sacrifice. So, with that in mind, we're in 1 Corinthians 10:19, and Paul says, "What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils." Now, sacrifices were still being made even after Jesus' death on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, any sacrifice to any god other than God Almighty, or any idol, was totally useless and totally unnecessary. This is what Paul was wanting to get across to the Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19 says again, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" And then 1 Corinthians 10:20 tells us, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice..." Now, when Paul says Gentiles here, that means every other religion of the world besides Bible-believing Christians and the Jewish people. The Jewish people, you know, their sacrifices were going to the same God Almighty, the mm-hmm. Father of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So let's read it again. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils." Okay, if it's not to God and His anointed, it's to devils,
mm-hmm.
and not to God. "And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Now, the Corinthians had this going on in that city. This is why you cannot be a follower of Jesus and at the same time be a follower of any other religion of the world today.
They just
don't mesh.
Mm-mm.
Now, Paul continues in verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Again, Paul tells us there's got to be a separation between the world and the church. And there's not a separation. And when there's not a separation, verse 22 goes on to say, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" And then 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, "All things are lawful for me." Okay, that's what Paul is saying.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I can eat meat that is sacrificed to idols, is what he's intending to tell them. "But all things are not expedient, and all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." Now, the word expedient here means to be good for or to be profitable for.
Mm-hmm.
Again, alluding back to the eating of meat offered up to idols, this verse simply means that while believers have freedom in Christ, they should choose actions that build themselves up, and not only them, but others as well.
Mm-hmm.
So rather than choosing actions that are permitted by the law but may not be helpful or edifying to others in the body who are struggling with things that are permitted, verse 24 emphasizes that very thought when Paul says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth."
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean? Well, let no man seek to gratify his own appetite at the expense of another weaker soul. Okay. Mm-hmm. Verse 25 adds, whatsoever is sold in the shambles. Now, the word shambles in the Greek is makelion, which translates to slaughterhouse mm-hmm. or market. So we could read it this way. Whatsoever is sold in the markets, go ahead and eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. So Paul's saying it's just meat. It's mm-hmm. just meat. Mm-hmm. You don't even have to ask if it was offered to sacrifice to idols, because idols are nothing. Okay? So verse 26 says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If the earth is the Lord's, Brian, and the fullness of the Lord of the earth is the Lord's, Brian, we are one with the Lord, then anything on this earth should be available for us as long as it's for our good. That's what Paul said. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Okay? We are free from the Old Testament laws. We have liberty in Christ because Jesus' death set us free from that strict law of Moses that was really based on works. But mm-hmm. we have to be careful for the sake of others how we use our freedoms. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 10:27 gives us an example of using our freedoms in Christ as he would. If any of them that believe not you to a feast, and you be disposed to go whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Okay, so simply put, Paul's saying, if an unbeliever invites you to eat at his home, ask no questions, but eat whatever he sets before you. Mm-hmm. You want to be gracious, you want to be kind, and you don't want to offend this unbeliever's hospitality. But verse 28 then adds, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, Paul goes on to say, eat not for his sake that showed it, okay? Mm-hmm. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Again, simply put, if you are invited to an unbeliever's house to eat, and someone else who is a fellow believer has also been invited and lets you know the meat was offered unto an idol, knowing that is a concern to him who told you that, mm-hmm. or he wouldn't have mentioned it, Paul suggests simply don't eat it for conscience sake.
Yeah.
Whose conscience? Well, verse 29 tells us, conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the other. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So we are to always be aware of others, not just ourselves, but be aware of others' good, others edifying.
Yeah.
Speaking of other believer who may be struggling with what is served by the unbeliever. Now, verse 29 continues with the question, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Why do I have to bridle my liberty because of another man's concerns? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Okay, that's kind of hard to understand, but in other words, why must I yield to another man's conscience when I know, by mm-hmm. the grace of God, by what Jesus has set me free from, I can give thanks for all things, and all things are available to me? Well, verse 31 supplies the answer. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, remember, Paul said he made himself a slave to all men, not seeking my own profit, which many Christians focus on solely, mm-hmm. but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, you'll never be able to bring the good news of the world to the world if you start by offending them, Brian.
Very true.
You try to relate to them as much as you can so that mm-hmm. when the opportunity arrives, there is a foundation built between you and that person, or you and the world, that can be built upon. Okay. And then jumping right into 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, what's Paul saying here? Paul's saying there will be many reasons for unbelievers to reject the good news, but don't let their diets, their customs, or their foolish beliefs be the reason they turn away from you. And verse 2 says, "Now I praise you." The word praise in the Greek would be translated to commend. "Now I commend you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep," or the Greek word would translate "hold fast," "the ordinances, the doctrines, as I delivered them to you." So this is where we'll take a break and hear some good news from what?
Ben from the heart.
All right.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Adams, "Thanks for all you do. May our Lord pour out His blessings on your ministry as you continue to share His love around the world." From Hopkinsville, "I appreciate Missionary Radio and all the staff and volunteers. You bless and encourage me every day. Thank you, and may God continue to bless all and supply every need." And from Clarksville, "I enjoy listening to Missionary Radio and have almost since it started."
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
Sharing the gospel worldwide with TWR. Missionary Radio.
I am so glad that God is with us this
morning. I want to mention real quick, I know we haven't really mentioned a lot, but you can listen to the Front Porch now on podcast on our website, missionary.radio.
Yes. That is a good feature.
Yeah, you can just go up the top of the page, hit podcast, and when when you punch that, you're going to hear, well, you're actually going to see
a picture of a
rocking chair come up.
Yeah.
Click on that, and then you're going to have,
you'll have the
several
dates.
Of the Front Porch, you can go back and listen to.
Yeah, so. I'm so glad that that's being in development.
And so now Bing can go back and listen to himself if he needs to.
I won't ever have to ask you for a disc anymore.
Never again.
Which I did when we were doing Ezekiel. I don't know if anyone knows this, but I had Brian record everyone from Ezekiel chapter 1 all the way to the end. I needed to go back and listen to that.
And
just refresh myself, because Ezekiel is a difficult book.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm glad that you did that for me. I was really
very
blessed
welcome
by that.
Yep.
So we left off before the break in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. And Paul says this, "Now I praise you." Okay. "Now I commend you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." So Paul is saying, I am an apostle. You are my proof. And remember what I shared with you when I first came to you. Remember what I shared was commanded to me to share by Jesus Christ himself. And we all know that encounter he had on the Damascus Road. What I shared brought life to you. You who were once dead in your trespasses and sins and are now alive in Christ because of what I shared. So hold fast, he says, to the transforming things you first received from me.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 3 then adds, but I would have you to know, and now we go into a hierarchy of what's going on in the church today, or what should be in the church today, that the head of every man is Christ, okay? Mm-hmm. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now we're going to explain that, and we're going to see the reason that is what it should be today.
Mm-hmm.
Paul wanted the Corinthians to know something. And what was it? I just told you. It was the hierarchy in the kingdom of God that needs to be instituted while we are here living upon this earth. He said, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman. There's a chain of command given to us here on earth to prepare us for an unhindered and intimate fellowship with God. This is the best way to achieve that. Now, we know by New Testament teaching that men and women both have access to God's throne room equally.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's no difference. There's no difference between male and female, uncircumcised and circumcised. Barbarian Jew, there's no difference. Men and women are equally important to God. But God will hold man more accountable.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have a say in it. Because of this established hierarchy, and expects man to be, especially in the church and in his own home, the spiritual leader.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God expects. That's a big demand.
Yes, it is.
A church and a home can function without a man being the spiritual leader, but the best scenario would be for a man to take the responsibility that he was ordained to take. Not by any doctrine of man. If it was left up to man, we probably wouldn't even want to take that. But it is by God himself who established this plan. This hierarchy will change when we enter into eternity, Brian.
Yeah.
But as long as this earth remains, there is a chain of command, and there are levels of accountability in this command. As we said before, Corinth was a very cosmopolitan city. There were many religions in Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
There were many temples in Corinth. There were many different gods and goddesses worshipped there in Corinth. In some of these religious practices, we must assume women had leadership roles over men or co-equal roles with men in these temples. Also, we must assume this was a question the Corinthians wanted clarification on from Paul, and that's why he's mentioning this to them in his letter. In 1 Corinthians 11:4, Paul says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Why? Well, because man was made in the image and the glory of God from the very beginning. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. Because women were made in the glory of men, of man. For that is even all one as if she were shaven, okay? For if the woman be not covered, Paul suggests, let her be shorn. Let her shave her head.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, just let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man.
Mm-hmm.
So where did this come from? Well, he goes on to say, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. It was Adam's rib that God took to form the woman.
Mm-hmm.
Neither was the man created from the woman, but the woman for the man. God plainly saw that Adam in the beginning needed a helpmate.
Yes.
Okay. For this cause ought the woman to have power, a covering, in other words, on her head because of the angels. So why is Paul saying that? Why are we going there? Because of the angels? Well, let's see if we can get a clarification on that. The angels were there in the beginning. They witnessed the creation of the earth. They witnessed the creation of plants, the animals, the seas, the mountains. They witnessed a creation of a perfect world, Brian. There was no death in the beginning. Everything lived in harmony and peace. Every creeping thing, every animal, every bird ate from the trees. the plants, the vines, the bushes provided for every living thing on this earth in the beginning. Mm-hmm. And then the angel saw and heard. After the first day of creation, God declared that all that he made to be good. After the second day of creation, God declared all that he made to be good. After the third day of creation, God declared all that he made to be good. After the fourth and fifth day of creation, God declared all that he made to be good. This was God's good and perfect environment to place his crowning achievement in. He made man in his own image. That was his crowning achievement. And he gave him dominion over all the earth. God even let the first man, Adam, name all the animals of the earth mm-hmm. that were made before him. After all, Adam was going to live on this earth with these animals, and God said, you name them. So the angels were there and witnessed all of this creation by God. Now, somewhere in the middle of the sixth day of creation, after Adam named all the animals of the earth, after Adam saw that for every male animal made, there was also a female animal made, God said in Genesis 2:18 this, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The angels heard God say he would make a helpmate for man, just as the angels were created to be helpmates for God. Helpmates were never intended to be esteemed above that which they were created for. These angels already witnessed what happened to angels who thought they were esteemed greater than God. What happened to them? They were booted out of the heavenlies. This is the first time the angels heard from God's own lips concerning his beautiful creation the words like this. He said, it is not good. Now, what is not good about the original creation thus far? It is not good for a man to be alone.
Mm-hmm.
And then the angels witnessed something extraordinary, something that was created a different way than all the rest of creation before it. So far, everything else was created from nothing. And when we get back from Johnny, we'll see what God created in a totally different way than it's ever done before.
Hi, this is Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tada Sharing Hope. Here's Johnny with an important word about confessing sin.
I was talking to my friend Connie the other day, and she shared how lately she's been, well, she said this, which I've been nagging my husband. She said, I've been awful to him. Now, I know Connie, and I would not consider her an awful person. And so when I tried to make light of her comment, no, she insisted, Johnny, no. I have been acting terribly toward my husband, and it is important to me that I let you know that. Well, why is that? I asked. Well, that's when she reminded me of an important little verse in James chapter 5, where it says that we should confess our sins to each other, get this, so that we might be healed. Connie explained, Johnny, I really need you to understand my problem with sin, because I want to change. I want God to heal me and make me a better wife. And confession is a part of it. Afterward, our conversation got me to thinking because I don't know too many people like Connie, people who take sin seriously. And I don't think you do either, at least to the point where we regularly confess our sins to another person so that we might be held accountable, be exposed and healed and changed. Nowadays, confession and repentance aren't very public things in the church. We would rather our friends did not know the problems we have or the sinful habits that we keep private. Sure wasn't that way in the olden days. Confession and repentance were very public. It was a community thing, far from private. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. Because back then, when someone presented an offering before God for his sin, it involved presenting before the priest not a bird, not two birds, no stalks of grain, no. It meant bringing an ox. When you were convicted of sin, you had to bring a bullock, an ox, before the priest. Now, just imagine that. A man leading a big lumbering ox through the streets of Jerusalem to the temple did not have the luxury of, quote, hiding his sin, as it were, or his need of repentance from the rest of God's people. Because anyone who happened to look out his window and see that neighbor heading to the temple with a big lumbering ox knew that guy had blown it, and he'd blown it big time. Oh, friend, how good and how healthy it would be if we really did confess our sins one to another, just the way James chapter 5 tells us to. Rarely is repentance communal. Instead, our confession and repentance is almost invisible, becoming tiny, a little private matter between us and God. And unfortunately, without public exposure of sin, deception always creeps in. If my friend Connie were sitting next to me today, she'd encourage us to be accountable before another Christian friend. Find someone, perhaps an older Christian that you respect. Find a fellow believer with whom you can share your heart, not just the good things in your heart, but more importantly, the evil things, the sin, the ugly stuff, from which you would love to be set free and be healed. Keep short lists with this person. I mean, we all say we're sinners, right? Yet, when was the last time we detailed our personal offenses to another person? When was the last time we said, you know, I'm not just a sinner. I have specifically sinned, and here's where. Wow. James chapter 5 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. That's right, healing will come. It's what always happens when you take your ox to the priest.
Reach out to us at johnnyradio.org so we can pray for you. And thank you for listening to Johnny Erickson Tada Sharing Hope.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." President Ronald Reagan is an example of forgiveness. His attitude after the 1982 assassination attempt on his life made an impression on his daughter, Patty Davis. As she watched the faithful example of President Reagan, she later declared, "The following day after the assassination attempt, my father said he knew his physical healing was directly dependent on his ability to forgive his attacker, John Hinckley. By showing me that forgiveness is the key to everything, including physical health and healing, he gave me an example of Christ-like thinking. Have you and I forgiven a wrong done to us? Something said? This is a way to freedom in Christ." I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
Every time I turn it on, it really inspires me to keep moving forward, knowing that God loves me.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
Well, we left off, we were talking about things that the angel witnessed while God was creating this perfect earth. And we got to the point where they were about to witness a way that God created something in a totally different way than all the rest of the creation before it. Genesis 2:21 tells us what the angel saw. They saw that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Mm-hmm. And he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, from that rib taken from man, he made a woman. Yeah. And he brought her unto the man. So, look at creation. Look at Genesis. Mm-hmm. Man was created first,
yes,
in the image and glory of God. And mm-hmm. then after man was already created and after he was given dominion over all the animals of the earth and everything upon this earth, God created woman mm-hmm. from the side yeah. of man. Therefore, women could never have existed if it weren't for the already presence of a man.
Mm-hmm.
The angels heard God say this: special creation was made to be a helpmate for Adam.
Okay.
And then, after the sixth day of creation was complete, the angels also heard from the very lips of God himself something slightly different than what he said before about the day's completion of his creation. And you remember what it was? Was it good? No. God said after he created Eve, it was very good.
Very good.
He said very good. The unity of a man and a woman in God's eyes is very good, Brian.
Amen.
when women submit to men to be the spiritual leaders of the home and of the church, women are declaring unto the angels by their willingness to submit that they are in agreement with the way God originally structured it to be.
Mm-hmm.
And this takes us back to 1 Corinthians 11:11. Nevertheless, even though there is this established order, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, could it mean, as believers in Jesus Christ, there is this codependency, there is this oneness, regardless of our sex, that we all share in the Lord who fashioned us both in His image in the beginning. It wasn't just man that was created in His image. It was mankind that was created in His image in the beginning. Just as the principle of submission is supported by the order of creation, so the principle of mutual dependency is supported by the order of procreation, as stated in 1 Corinthians 1:12, when Paul says, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman."
Mm-hmm.
But all things of God. Women were originally created from a part of man, Adam's rib, but now in God's order, men can only be created from the union between a man and a woman.
Yep.
It takes two.
Mm-hmm.
And those two have to be male
and female.
And female.
Mm-hmm.
Any other combination, Brian, is an abomination to God.
Yep. No work.
And God is the one who established this. How dare the world preach and promote other combinations for the family? Mm-hmm. Now, as long as this world exists, God wants us to be dependent on each other as men and women. God has established this equality to exist. And until Jesus returns, God has established man to be the spiritual leader over the woman only because man was here first in creation. 1 Corinthians 11:13 says, "Judging yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her,
mm-hmm.
for her hair is given her for a covering." Now, God designed that also. Women's hair generally grows longer and thicker than a man. Women generally don't lose their hair as some men do. And that's the way God designed it, in the natural way of things, to be a natural covering supplied to her.
Mm-hmm.
From who? Who's it from? It's from God.
Yep.
And then verse 16 states, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Okay, what does that mean? Well, let's see if we can get some understanding from what the Living Bible says about this. "But if anyone wants to argue about this," okay, "all I can say is that we never teach anything else but this, that a woman should wear a covering when prophesying or praying in public in the church. This is keeping with the chain of command, and all the churches in Paul's day feel the same way about it." So that issue is addressed. And now in verse 17 to the end of the chapter, Paul addresses another issue that was not right in the Corinthian church concerning the way they celebrated the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:17 says, "Now in this I declare unto you," or what I'm about to tell you, "I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better but for the worse." Okay? In other words, when you are coming together as the church to celebrate the Lord's Supper, by what you are presently doing, are in direct conflict with what Jesus established and taught His disciples to do. Verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." This is the first of seven disorders in the Corinthian church that Paul is about to address. Verse 18 tells us, there were divisions. Now, that's a disorder. We don't have divisions in the church. And we already know there were divisions in the church at Corinth by what they were doing during the Lord's Supper. It was causing more divisions, and we will see how that developed. Verse 19 tells us there were heresies, the second of the seven disorders. What are heresies? Heresies are teachings contrary to the established doctrines of the church. And then verse 20 tells us, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. This refers to social meals that the early church partook in. This refers to the feast, oftentimes the love feast, in which other religions celebrated in the same city of Corinth. So there were these social meals served first in the church of Corinth, and then after these social meals were served, while the church was still gathered, their custom was to celebrate the Lord's Supper afterwards. 1 Corinthians 11:21 says, "For in the eating, everyone that taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another be drunken." So what is this? Well, according to the Greek custom, everyone brought his own provisions to the social meals. Therefore, the rich, they would fare sumptuously at these meals, while the poor had very little to eat, if anything at all. Mm. The division in the church of Corinth was made greater between the poor and the rich by eating the social meal before they practiced the Lord's Supper. What was the heresy in doing this? Well, the heresy was simply not everyone shared what they had equally with others. Identifying the third of the seven disorders, which was selfishness in the church of Corinth. In verse 22, Paul asks, "What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in?" In other words, if you're going to continue in what you are doing, this is Paul's suggestion, if you must eat and drink, do it at your own house before you come to celebrate the Lord's Supper with others in his house. Doesn't that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 22 continues, "Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not." In other words, are you going to continue in what you're doing and despise the church of God by not sharing equally in what you have? And are you going to continue to shame the poor who are watching you eat and drink to your fill while they remain hungry and thirsty? That's just not the way that Jesus would do these things. Verse 22 ends with, "What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this?" And Paul says, "I praise you not." The fourth of the seven disorders in the church of Corinth was the misuse of the church by doing such things, and the fifth is how they shamed the poor among them. And then Paul reminds them of how the Lord's Supper was first instituted and celebrated. We find that in 1 Corinthians 11:23. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And the Lord Jesus didn't allow his betrayer to be a part of that supper. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body. This is what will make you one in the future, which was broken for you. His body had to die in order that we could become one with him." And then he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So Jesus was telling them, never forget what I'm about to do for you. And then verse 25 then adds, "After the same matter also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Lord's Supper also declares our belief, Brian, that Jesus is coming back. Come, yeah. Lord Jesus, come.
Yes.
This world is not waiting for your return, but all your believers, the body of Christ, are waiting for you to come. And we can't wait for that day. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to The Front Porch, and join us again tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.